Hey, my dears, gathering now, I had this terrible decision to make this week. Parshas Vayikra, Parshas Zohar. Oh, tough. So unlike in the original story, Amalek won. So we're going to talk about Parshas Zohar this evening. But it is the week of Parshas Vayikra, 5766. I do not, however, want to make it seem like I am not one of those who signs on to the old canard that the Parshios of Sefer Vayikra, particularly the early ones, are somehow boring and lacking in juicy topics. They are quite fascinating, and I look forward. I guess that was a poor choice of words, you know. In verses where the blood flows rather freely. But if I could ask, get us to Parsha Zohar, if you wouldn't mind, which you will find at the end of Parsha's Kisetze.
Oh, okay. 10:66.
Oh, the Battle of Hastings will be your marker. 10:66. I know I'm a colonist, but, you know, we know a few things. The other important date, you know that Rashi was 26 at the time of the Battle of Hastings. Hard to keep that in mind. But you know how you remember it? I've told you this so many times. Hardly the soul is still alive who remembers the day in 1105 when Rashi died. Hardly the soul is still alive who remembers the day in 1105 when Rashi died. My Rebbe taught us that. It is one of those helpful little things in Jewish history that can just get you over the blues on a rainy day. Okay. But it's hard. It's a little interesting to think of a 26-year-old Rashi. Normans probably were no great tzatzkis. You see, he hears them crossing the channel to go make trouble somewhere else. He's probably deeply relieved, and he could get back to his parish on Chumash, of which we are the beneficiaries and where we will enter tonight. When the Abarbanel reads Parshas Zohar, 1066, that's why all this discussion. That's only in the Stone Chumash. The Herz Chumash is completely unaware of anything having to do with English history. And I have no idea what page it is.
The late chief rabbi.
I think you're 100% right, and someone someday will correct that problem. It will not be me. Okay. When the Abarbanel, do we have a problem? When the Abarbanel undertakes his discussion of Parsha Zohar,
1066.
He tells us that there are basically two schools of thought as relates to the whole story of the attack of Amalek and the particular and peculiar form in which we are bidden to relate it, to remember it. He actually says there are two, but he adds a third. But for the time being, he tells us that there is the school of Rashi. It's very easy to understand all of these schools based on their interpretation of one ambiguous phrase. And that occurs in the second verse. We'll come back to the first one. Where Moshe is bidding the Jewish people to remember Amalek. And he says, Asher karcho baderech, who met you on the road, vayizanev becho kol anech sholim acharecho, and he cut off all of the stragglers behind you, ve'ata ayef v'yogea, and you were tired and worn out, v'lo yare Elokim. Now, that v'lo yare Elokim may be the continuation of the list of the bad actions of Amalek. He met you on the road, and he cut off from you those who were the stragglers, and to make it all worse, and he did not fear God. This the Abarbanel explains very nicely. He says, you know what the real affront to God was? These Amalekites. He says, a bunch of paskudnyaks. Here they were. They attacked a helpless people. These were refugees. They had just left Egypt. They had never trained in the use of arms. They'd never been involved in an armed conflict. And what does he do? First he says, Asher korcha baderech. And here the Abarbanel stands up tall as a Renaissance gentleman. And he tells us that in civilized warfare, those two words used to actually live together. In civilized warfare, the custom was that an army would send notice to its foe that we are coming to meet you in battle, we hereby challenge you. And all these honorable people with very nice uniforms, these good-looking guys with the polished swords, they would meet each other on the appointed battlefield on the appointed day. You know, they'd all have tea, and then they'd polish their boots again. And if they had time, to the end of the day, so they would fight a little.
They'd kill each other.
But it was very nice, you know, they would do it in a nice way. It was very nice, very nice. They, you know, a little hurting, a little kicking, nothing too terrible. And then they'd go home and have some more tea. He says, "Asher korcha baderech." He says, "The Amalekites." Not only, he says, the entire engagement was dishonorable. They had to attack them by surprise attack. Furthermore, they didn't attack from the front; they attacked from the rear, and they got all of the stragglers at the back of the camp. So, says the Abarbanel, this was all bad enough in and of itself, right? But what does this show? This shows that they were taking no chances. This shows that they were nervous even about engaging this poor ragtag band of former slaves making their way across the wilderness. So for that they were afraid. But before Almighty God they weren't. In other words, in that reading, the Abarbanel says, which is basically an extension of Rashi, Lo Yarei Elokim is talking about the Amalekites who did not fear God. And it highlights what an insult this whole attack was, because it was, on one hand, they did every low-down, dirty, no-good thing to avoid the risk of engagement with this rather pathetic foe. But on the other hand, V'lo Yirei Elokim, the God who had just made all of the miracles in Egypt, they weren't nervous about him at all. Right? So the main story of Amalek is these are bad people. Right? To focus on the degeneracy of Amalek. And, you know, there are many who discuss this school of thought and who actually expand it. And they say that even in, you know, even war, there are wars that have some kind of justification. Either one is attacking an enemy who is a threat, or one has the eye on the prize that one wants to conquer the enemy's land. This had none of those. Amalek's attack seems to have been based on pure meanness, on a kind of a pure vindictiveness, where there was no real prize. It wasn't as if the Jewish people had a land for them to conquer, and it wasn't as if they were a threat to Amalek's land. This was war for the sake of war. This was the work of a bully in the form of a people. Well, the Nazis also, what the Nazis did to the Jews, and to others, but principally the Jews, is rendered more horrible by the pleasure they took in it. And the fact that against their strategic interests, they carried on this war against innocent people, against people who had already been reduced to such poverty and misery and just abject abandonment. And yet, it was still fun for them to throw babies into the air and catch them on the ends of their bayonets. Right? So there is something of Amalek in that. The Ralbag, on the other hand, and the Ralbag, not a problem. That's my usually I turn into a prince when I hear that music. It's like I've just been touched with lava. The other school of thought is the Ralbag, who has his followers as well. The Chizkuni follows this, but the Ralbag says Lo Yireh Elokim is about the Jews not fearing God. And this he takes very much from the context of the other version of Parshas Zachor, which of course is in Parshas Bishalach, the actual place where the story, the events take place, and there the Jews have just shown their fecklessness and their complaining is that they didn't have enough water, they didn't have enough this, enough that. And there, the war of Amalek comes as a kind of a sudden cold shower of reality to a people who have allowed themselves to become totally embroiled in pettiness and in just whining and carping. I mean, you could just imagine. I mean, you want a sense of what world Milchemes Amalek came into. Just one day, try locking the doors to the Kiddush for 10 minutes when people want to get in to Kiddush. You want to see how to start a riot instantly? What the hell's going on here? We're starving out here. Could plots right here? What do they know? How to not run a place? What's this? What are they holding it for themselves? The big shots are going to eat it later. Up and ready the door. What's the matter with you people? Right? They go crazy out there. They're beating on the door. One guy had a shovel, was trying to tunnel under the floor so he could get in, and they were afraid because they were afraid when they get inside they wouldn't have time to unfurl their shopping bags that they brought to take home goodies. Anyway, so I made that up. You can. That's what I'm. These are the two thoughts. That is exactly the way Rashi reads it. That the Lo Yireh Elokim is part of the series. The Ralbag reads the Ato Ayev V'Yogea V'Lo Yireh Elokim. That the series is that last series of descriptors, which are descriptors of the Jews. And so the Ralbag reads the story of Amalek as the object lesson of what the response is from God through the agency of our enemies when we ourselves become unworthy and embroiled in our own pettiness.
Could that be the reason why they were attacked?
Sure, that's exactly what the Mefarshim in Parshas Bishalach say. They say, well, you know, where's God when we need him? So he says, I'll show you. He says the famous Rashi about the man carrying his child on his shoulders, and the child says, where is my father? And then he has him attacked by a dog attacks, and he finds out that his father had never left him, his father was with him. There is once the other school of thought, we will call it the Ralbag school, which believes that the story of Amalek is not really about Amalek. It is about the potential of the Israelites to get themselves into trouble. Right? So those are, you could almost define these as two schools of history. The school of history which believes that the troubles of the Jews are the Jews, and that the trouble of the Jews is their implacable enemies from the outside, yes.
But then why this eternal hatred of the enemy if it was really the Jews that were sort of at fault.
Okay, so the question is, what are we remembering? Right? What is the nature of Zachor? Okay, well asked, and let's see what we can do in terms of moving ourselves towards some sort of an answer. First of all, very interesting, and here again the Abarbanel makes a very interesting point. When the Torah teaches Zachor es asher asah lecho Amalek here at the end of Parshas Ki Tsetse, it is a very interesting contrast to the other Amalek story at the end of Beshalach, right? Which, for those of you who are Jeopardy players, when the final Jeopardy answer is this Torah reading is unique in its brevity, the answer is, what is Purim? What is Purim's Torah reading? Purim's Torah reading is unique. At the end of Beshalach, it only has 9 verses. Usually you need a minimum of 10 verses to read the Torah. That is the only 9-verse reading. Very popular. Very, very popular. Only 9. So that could be double jeopardy question. We would expect, of course, whoever wins to invest a small portion of your winnings in a small treat for our group, and we will if you are on Jeopardy and that is the final Jeopardy question, I wouldn't lose much sleep. In any case, there are two very different kinds of history, because you see, Parshas Bishalach places the attack of Amalek in its historical context. It is, in a sense, being related in real time. I, for example, remember exactly where I was on the morning of 9/11. You know where I was? I had just come home, Stanley, from being a shiva call to you when your brother, Oliver Shalom, passed. It was your brother, right? I had just come home. Stanley had lost his brother, and I went out in the morning, and as I came out of your house, I turned on the radio, and these crazy reports are on the radio. It was unbelievable. It was just total craziness. And what a nightmare of a day that was. I don't think there's anyone, particularly in New York, who doesn't remember exactly where they were on that morning. Similarly, when Kennedy was shot, similarly, the Six-Day War. I remember the Six-Day War.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
However, there might be one or two of you who actually remember the day when the State of Israel was declared. Do you know? You know this? You know why? You know why Ben Gurion waited so long to declare the state? Because he wanted to do it on Yom HaAtzmaut.
Wasn't it declared on Friday?
I was just wondering if anyone out there is listening. I just
wanted
to
declare on a Friday night of Shabbos. Was on a Friday night or a Shabbos?
I don't remember.
Because I remember my father made us keep the radio on.
He made it. But that was the partition vote.
Something.
I think the partition vote was a while before the Declaration of the State. Took a while before Ben Gurion finally got around. You like that joke, right? That's why the United States declared independence when they did. They wanted it to fall out on a national holiday.
Never accepted.
So people could celebrate when they were off for the 4th of July. Anyway, okay.
We said we had to hear it.
The joke was great the first time. But didn't cross the Atlantic that well. Okay, so that is in real time. And real time always has a sense of context. I mean, you know, you can tell people today about the Six-Day War, but it's very hard to get them to understand the tightening grip of panic that we experienced when Nasser shut the Gulf of Aqaba and the various events that preceded it, and the fact that they were digging mass graves in the parks of Israel's cities. I mean, we were preparing for the worst. Talk about Purim v'nahafochu. It was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. So if you were alive at that time, you experienced it in one way. However, if you go to explain an historical moment to people who were not there, remember, Zochoris Asher Asolecha Amalek is part of Moshe's soliloquy, preparing the Jewish people as they are about to cross the Jordan River. And so what he is doing is not only sharing history, he is focusing its place in the present and correcting some of what might have been misunderstandings. So, for example, if you read the story in Beshalach, it is very much Joshua-oriented, right? Yehoshua is told, choose yourself soldiers, and he chose an elite force, and he went to battle with Amalek, and the Torah concludes, Yod al Keska, that God swears on his throne, Milchamol Hashem ba'Amalek midor dor, that God will be at war with Amalek. Moshe Rabbeinu, 40 years later, says, you know what? I'm afraid these people don't understand. I think these people thought that this was a one-time involvement of Yehoshua, and it's like one of these curses, you know, that God has cursed Amalek, that he is going to carry on a war. I don't believe that they know that this has to be their war as well. And so he says, this time, Mocho Timche, you must erase the memory of Amalek, Lo Tishkach. You may not forget. But it's very interesting. And here the Ibn Ezra is very clever. See, imagine yourself at the brink of the Jordan. You're about to enter the land of Israel. You know that when you go into the land of Israel, I don't want to get you all worried, Florence, but I'm going to tell you this. When you go into the land of Israel, they're not going to be waiting for you with ticker tape. They're not waiting to give it away to you, right? Mm-hmm. You're going to have these Canaanite nations who were, by all reports, not the nicest people in the world. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to conquer it, you know, acre by acre. Mm-hmm. So they're thinking, ooh, I'm going to have to conquer the land of Israel. And where are they dreaming? They're dreaming of a day when they will be physically secure. You know, someday we're going to be safe. There's not going to be any. We're going to be the big kid on the block, and no one in the land of Israel is going to bother us. And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to them, "Wait a minute! Don't think that when you finish the task that is before your eyes at this moment, don't think that when you have achieved physical security and perfect conquest, don't think that you're finished." Right? Why? Mm-hmm. Very brilliant idea. Because you must then go to work against a pernicious idea. The Torah is in essence teaching that ideas are more dangerous than persons. You know, I had a discussion with a friend of mine, you know, because he knows that I tend to be, I like to offer rationalizations for people. So, you know, a person did such and such. Ooh, that's a bad person. I said, well, if you understand the motivations, they're usually afraid, they're usually jealous, they have something. So they did a bad thing, but maybe they're not totally bad people. So he says to me, okay, big shot, so what's a bad person? What's a bad person? And I said, I'm not sure, but I think a bad person is a person who creates a bad idea. Someone who gives a twisted, perverse concept, which then lives on its own. That is why, I mean, you know, it's in a certain sense so pathetic. You know, we still have these, every few months you hear of another trial of a Nazi, you know. So like by this time, all the people they're trying are older than God. I mean, they have people, they just keep them on life support so they can you know, try them for their crimes. And I understand that. That's not crazy. But the notion that we are effectively dealing with the demonic damage done by Hitler and his cronies by trying a few old men is to miss the whole boat. You know why? Because Hitler is more dangerous today than he ever was because of the ideas that he created. The ideas that he created. The Haraya. How do we know? Because every rabid anti-Semite who comes along, what's the first thing they do? They reprint the protocols of the Elders of Zion. They go back to Mein Kampf. They quote the writings and the speeches of Hitler, Yimach Shemo. And they continue his work. Why? Because his greatest villainy is that he created ideas and agendas, and these remain alive. They remain, they wait. You know, it's very interesting that in modern popular literature, over the past 10 years or so, it has history well before then, but all of a sudden, you'll notice everybody's interested in zombies. So to me, a zombie is the most boring thing in the world. You know, if you're going to make a monster, you make a monster. But a zombie, oh, it's a zombie, Zolzan, a zombie. I mean, I can make zombies like this. And by the end of one of my drushes, half the shul is zombies. It's no big deal. So we have a fetish with this notion of, you know, the zombie, the living dead. And I think part of it is somehow related to this notion that you can fill people up. You can fill people up with poisonous ideas. You can bring people to life. Things that should be dead, you can bring them back to life to do evil. Because that is what we see in our... We've always seen it, but now it's even more pernicious because of the internet. And so, real evil is an idea. And so, Amalek, when Hashem says, Mochot Timcha, after... It's very interesting. When V'hoyob haniach Hashem Elokecha lecho mikol oivecho misaviv. And it shall be when God gives you rest from all of your enemies. Misaviv. What does misaviv mean? Surrounding you. Meaning all of the real life, realpolitik enemies. There's no one physically holding a gun to your head. Then, timche ezecher amalek mitachas hashamayim. You're not finished until you have erased the memory of Amalek. Now, when you talk about erasing the memory of Amalek, you have to go back to where we began, and you have to take a quick look over the shoulder, one shoulder at Rashi, and one shoulder at the Ralbag. You take a look over your Rashi shoulder, and what you find is people who are capable of evil for its own sake, right? People who are attracted to the Jews because for some reason the notion of a people that walks with God enrages and infuriates them. Because a people that cannot be dragged down to their level is a living reproach, without even trying, a living reproach to just how twisted and base and animalistic their life is. And so know that there will be people in the world. I always used to say, people say, how do you deal with criticism? I said, look, the people who are upset with me because I'm not good enough, I can deal with them because I'm always happy to get better. But the people who hate you because you're too good, what are you going to do for them? Get bad? Get less good? You can't deal with them. So that's on the Rashi side about Amalek. And I'm going to come back in a minute. Rashi has some very powerful imagery. If we have time, I'd love to look into it a little more deeply. But on the Ralbag side, the Ralbag says that this is something, an error of the Jews. An error that reveals in the world a kind of an evil, and we have to erase it, not so much by going to war, even though the prophet Shmuel, Shmuel in Rashi says that Shmuel is the actual enactment of how one goes about this. This is where they get the idea, Rashi says, of killing all the sheep and goats, anything that is called Amalek property, going after them in a tangible way, all is based on the book of Shmuel. But there's another way to understand this. What triggers the coming of Amalek? Two things. Kol hanechash olim acharecho and velo yirei Elokim. What does kol hanechash olim acharecho mean? Think of it this way. Rashi says that the Jewish people moved through the wilderness surrounded by the cloud of God's glory. Well, what happened? A few people got spit out of the cloud. You know you get spit out of the cloud? Don't babe yourself. So they were stumbling and they were left vulnerable because they were behind the camp. So I'll ask you a wonderful question. Rashi says they were kicked out for their sins. I'll ask you a wonderful question. Didn't they get what they deserved? So big deal. So they got picked off. That's what happens when you get thrown out of the cloud for being a sinner. You get vulnerable. You see, that was a bad mistake. Because it means that the people inside the cloud gave up on the people outside of the cloud. They decided, well, they're out of the cloud. I guess we don't have to worry about them anymore. And that affected the whole message that God was trying to broadcast to the world, which was B'ni Bechori Yisrael. All of Israel is my firstborn child. These are my beloved children. So Amalek says, guess what? Apparently, they're not so beloved. Because the ones inside have decided that the ones outside are not that important. So you ask yourself, according to Rashi, Rashi says Amalek's the bad guy. What's the great thing that Amalek did? Amalek cleaned up. They were out already. The problem with Amalek is, Amalek ended the story, you see. Sure, they were out. When a teacher sends a child out of the room for misbehaving, that's not the same as an expulsion. They send them out so that they will then be able to bring them in and they will learn their lesson. When the Jews in the cloud decided that the Jews who had fallen out of the cloud were not worth worrying about, were not worth defending. What they were denying was the intrinsic, optimistic hope for each and every one of them. That as they are, namely sinful, on the outs, as they are, that's what they'll always be. Amalek says, okay, good, finished. Hashem says, how dare you? How dare you give up because they fell out of the cloud? That's a temporary situation. These are my children. They were coming back in. We could have done something for them. And you, the insiders,
could have.
You didn't know that. How did you let them be vulnerable to attack? So in a certain sense, what did the Jews do? And that's the manifestation of V'lo Yirei Elokim. You did not fear God enough to choose the people that He has chosen. Because you see, the problem with the Jews is they are the most impossible, stubborn, stiff-necked, fractious people. There's just one problem. God loves them. What are you going to do? Terrible taste he has. If I were him, I would have taken the Scots. I love the Scots. There's a chance I would have voted for the native peoples of South Africa. Lovely people. Gentle, resilient, kind, forgiving, smiling, musical, wonderful people. He took the Jews. Well, go ask a question of God. But he loves them. And you don't give up on them. Not because they don't deserve it. Oh, they deserve it. You don't give up on them if you really believe in him. And that was V'lo Elohim. So Hashem says, I know you people. I know your people an awful long time. When I have made you safe in the land of Israel, when you have no enemies around you, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to fight among yourselves. I know you so well, you're going to fight. And when you finish fighting, there's going to be the insiders and the outsiders and the good guys and the bad guys. And you are going to be tempted, once again, to say, the heck with the sneeches that don't have stars on their bellies, to quote a classic work of literature. The heck with them. Those are the bad Jews. V'lo Yireh Elokim, you're going to go back to that. You have to erase not just the enemy without. You have to erase the tendency within which invites Amalek to do their predations. Let's go back for just a moment or two. Some of the most beautiful Rashis. Oh my gosh. What gorgeous Rashi's, gorgeous. Rashi, first of all, the Rashi on Yud Ches, all by itself, deserves a whole soliloquy. Because Rashi is given the gift. He actually is just, it's the Midrash which had the gift. Rashi is merely harvesting the bounty that grows in the Midrash. When you are planting in a Midrash, you know how planting in a Midrash works? Where do the good crops come up in the Midrash? They come up in the cracks. Anytime there's a crack in the words, right, an ambiguity, a word that can mean more than one thing and you're not exactly sure what it means. So in that crack, beautiful, luscious things grow up in the Midrash. So Asher Korcho Baderech, Korcho is a word that gives everybody a lot of difficulty because it has so many etymologies. So Rashi goes through with a kind of a stunning rat-a-tat-tat. He says the first pshat is mikre. It means an accidental. In other words, a collision for which there's no real context. That goes back to what we said, that Amalek is just pure mean, right? But then he goes on. Loshon davar acher. Loshon keri v'tuma. It is an event of pollution, which is usually is associated with some kind of a sexual pollution. Shehoya mitam on b'mishkav zachar. It tells us that Amalek was somehow associated, you should pardon me, I know this is usually a G-rated class, with male rape. That Amalek's attack on the Jews was, and you have to understand that in all of its psychological dimensions, the notion of making them experience ultimate helplessness, to be simply rendered victimized. And lo aleinu v'lo aleichem, if you ever worked with that population, people who have had that terrible experience, it's shattering. And that's what Amalek was trying to do. Amalek was trying to shatter. And you know, it's a funny thing you say this, because you didn't say anything. It's all my fault. I'm saying this. The Jews were coming out of Mitzrayim. What was the whole asset? What was the whole the Eser Makos and the splitting of the sea and the taking of the Korban Pesach in the eyes of the Egyptians? All of this was to reverse the notion of victimization, to reverse that and to instill in them a sense of pride and self-determination and courage. And with this, in this tradition, Asher Korcho Baderech, what Rashi seems to be saying, the Midrash seems to be saying, that they wanted to throw us back into a kind of PTSD, a post-traumatic stress, that everything that has happened to you to lift you out of victimhood is nothing. We will go among you and figuratively rape you so you know that anyone can do anything to you and you can't save yourself. Right? So this Rashi is not stam. This Rashi is saying that Amalek came to reverse all of the gains of the redemption brought about through the Geulas Mitzrayim. And that's why Hashem is so angry. You are going to unredeem my people? My people, I lifted them from the furnace. They were melted down. I lifted them up and made something of them. And you're going to try to drive them back? And so every time Klal Yisrael reacts against Amalek, the war against Amalek is a resurgence of our determination never to be made victims in our own hearts and in our own minds again. We have to pause here. My dears, thank you so much. With God's help, we'll see you next week. Same bat time, same bat station.